This section of Scripture is dominated by a couple things. It is dominated by the Corinthians' pride, and it is dominated by Paul's weakness. And their pride has caused them to be puffed up against Paul. So they, the Corinthians, have arrived. Paul is condemned to die in the arena. Paul boasts in things that the Corinthians disdain. And what Paul is doing is urging them to follow in his way of life in Christ Jesus. And the way he defines his way of life in Christ Jesus is the way of the cross. So that's where we're going. We're going to walk through our section verse by verse. But let's pray, and then we'll read. Father, it is such an honor to be with you. Like that song says, we come into your presence into love. That's what you are. And yet, God, the ways of thinking in Christianity are different than any way we have ever thought. Different than what we naturally would think. And so, Father, bring your Spirit to help us think your thoughts this morning. You are here among us for good. Turn our eyes to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 4. We are going to start in verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have made a spectacle. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. And we'll stop there. That's as far as we're going to get. Okay. He starts and he goes, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos. And this gives us a really cool clue. Paul's been talking about all this stuff. And if you've been here the last few weeks, he's been talking for chapters. And he's been talking about Peter, and he's been talking about leaders, and he's talking, and now he just comes down to straight brass tacks. Hey, this is all about Apollos and me. That's what this is about. So we start to think here. These guys, many here, were like, Apollos, he's pretty good with his words. And Apollos is pretty wise. And Apollos is here with us. And he's our leader. And he's better than this Paul guy. And this Paul guy was weak when he was here. And he's not a very good speaker. And he doesn't even come and visit. We'll take Apollos. And then other people said, no. Paul's the man. And they had their arguments. And he's saying all these things we've talked about. There's talking about Apollos, and we're talking about Paul. Now, Then he says, you need to learn the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. And I don't know what that saying means. Here's what it says literally. In order that you may learn in us the not beyond what is written. In order that you may learn in us the not beyond what is written. I don't know what this means. You read commentaries, you listen to sermons, and people have thoughts. It means this, or it means this, and it means this, it means that, and people have different thoughts. That's because we don't really know what it means. But this I know. Whatever wavelength Paul was on, whatever was the context for the saying, they were on the same wavelength. They understood each other. I don't know if I understand. But I also don't know if it matters. Because I know what the saying was supposed to do. If they believed it, what was supposed to happen? There is a second part of this verse. The second part of verse 6 says, then you will not take pride in one man over against another. That is what Paul wanted to do. Don't take pride in one man against another. I like this guy. I like this teacher. I'm taking pride in this guy. This guy's awesome. And it seems kind of subtle. It kind of seems like no big deal. Paul's going, hey, don't do this. It's destroying the unity of the church. So then he goes on to verse 7. We'll read it. We'll keep reading these as we go. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? The fall has given us something. We've all fallen. We're all broken. And what the fall has given us is a high view of ourselves. That high view of ourselves brings some things. It brings a low view of others. It brings a lack of gratitude. And Paul is going to start addressing this pride in the Corinthians. And the first way he does it is he asks a question, for who makes you different from anyone else? Now, if you were to put this in modern day English, we'd say this. What kind of delusion is it that allows you to put yourself in a position to judge? Or you could say, that allows you to put yourself in a position to judge another person's servant. Or you could say it this way. Who gave you the right to think of yourself as superior? Who gave you that right? How come you think you are so different? How come you should be exalted? Why would you think that way? Who put you in that place? Why should you be preferred? See, the Corinthians thought themselves wise, and then they judged. And the person they judged is Paul. And so he's saying, who put you up there to judge? But we know we're all fallen. We judge too, right? We judge too. We subtly look down on others. Now, what's the basis we look down on others with? The basis I look down on others with is my strengths. So, as a younger man, I was athletic. So I looked around and I thought, oh, I'm better than this person because I'm more athletic. Of course, I took my strength and compared it against their weakness. And so we do this all over the place. We go, oh, I'm kind of better because I'm smarter. My intellect is better. I'm sharper. I'm kind of better because because I can do two things at once. I'm kind of better because I was thinking of one, but I lost it. But we can fill them in, right? We can fill them in. It's our whatever our gift is. But to do that, we have to think, have a high view of us and a low view of others. What about theology? Oh, I don't have to think highly about you because you have the wrong theology. He's kind of saying, what kind of king are you that you can judge? So the answer, who makes you different than anybody else? We can go, well, God makes me different than anybody else. But that's not the answer Paul's looking for here. The answer Paul's looking for here when he goes, who makes you different from anybody else? The answer is nobody makes you any different than anybody else. So then the second question is meant to get at gratefulness. Let's read the second question. What do you have that you did not receive? Can we come before God and recognize, wow, everything is a gift. All of it. It's all a gift. If you experience grace, you will experience gratitude, and you can live from that gratitude. If you think yourself especially gifted, if you think yourself especially wise, like the Corinthians, then you judge others and you totally misunderstand grace. You miss the humility of God in the cross. They took their gifts and they looked down on Paul. Rather than, check this, we take our gifts and it humbles us. Can you understand the concept of God? I heard somebody pray once. It struck me. God, humble us with your goodness. Oh, that we would recognize how so good you are. That you give us these gifts and it humbles us to live with gratitude. Grace leads to gratitude. Self-sufficiency leads to boasting. Self-sufficiency leads to judging. Wisdom, thinking yourself wise, leads to self-sufficiency. Wisdom and thinking yourself wise leads to judging. Grace, when we catch it in our heart, grace, it just levels everything. In our heart, we all become level. Boasting kind of means I've arrived. I have knowledge and wisdom. If you struggle with this, I think it means grace needs to fill up more of your heart. Where you sink down, you sink way down into grace and realize grace has given you everything, that everything in your life is a gift. The line of that new song, I fall into grace. I fall in, hey, it's all a gift. I don't earn anything. And we can think about that. Hey, did you determine where you were born? Did you determine when you were born? Did you determine if you were born? What about that you're in America? Many of us were born here. Did you determine that you were born in America? A place where there's freedom and lots of opportunity? If you were loved, you feel like you were loved growing up. Most basic human need, one of them, is love. Did you determine if you were loved? See, are you self-made? Right? When we say, are you a self-made man? No, you're not. You're not a self-made man. If you lived in the jungle, you'd be digging up roots just like everybody else. What do you have to take pride in? What about your wealth? Who gave you your wealth? Well, the biblical answer is God. God gave you your wealth. And I used to rage against thoughts like that. And my pride, I wanted to be self-made. I wanted to do it. I wanted to grit it out. But that's not the answer of the Bible. And some of us may need to wrestle with that. Why are you in school? Where did the wealth come from for you to go to school? Why do you have this opportunity? Every good thing comes down from the Father. Every good thing is a gift from the Father of heavenly lights. Whatever you have, friends, you've received your friends from somebody else. Salvation. You have been saved by grace, not of works, not from yourself. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. The gift of God. Where did you get your spiritual gifts? Where did you get your talents? What do you have that you earned? Church is a gift. The point Paul's saying here is about the end of verse 7, these people should be saying, hey, I'm no better than anybody else. That's the point. I don't want to overdo the point, but the point is, these people, the Corinthians should be saying, I am no better than anybody else. Now, this is where it can get a little sideways for us. You're not supposed to be special. You're not supposed to be trying to be head and shoulders above everybody else. You're not wonderful. I'm starting to grade on you a little bit. I'm not wonderful. This is why this is grading. The world has told us again and again and again and again and again and again that the problem in the world is low self-esteem. That's the problem. And so what you need to do is to tell yourself how wonderful you are. And you need to think about your strengths. And you need to say, I am special. And I am wonderful. And I am different. And I am above the rest. And I am these things. And what the world says is good to do, the Bible says is wrong. The Bible is saying what is absolutely against what our culture is saying. And because we swim in it, we hear it and we kind of go, I don't know if that's right. Well, that's because we've heard it a lot. There is no teaching in the Bible about self-esteem explicitly. It is not there. In fact, 1 Timothy says that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. That's what's happening in the last days. The world and Satan wants you to go, I'm going to love myself. I'm loving myself because I'm so wonderful and I'm so special. And we have kids and we grow up in the kids and we tell them all the time, oh, you're so wonderful and you're so special and you're so this and you're so lovable. You're so lovable and you're so adorable and you're so lovable and you're so great and you're so awesome. And then they come into the church. And they go, you need to love me because I'm so lovable. And you need to treat me like this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and I'm entitled to all these things because I'm wonderful and lovely and special. No, you're not. You're not any of those things. Before God, probably not those things, but you are loved anyway. You're a sinner saved by grace, loved anyway. You weren't saved and loved because you're special. You're just like everybody else. Who makes you different from anybody else? Nobody. Nobody. That helps us. It helps us being entitled. It helps us from being proud. It helps us from missing grace. We can be loved anyway. A sinner loved deeply and saved by grace. All right, let's move to verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. Paul wants these guys to have the emotions of shame after they read that verse. Their gifts, given to them by God, are supposed to bring humility. That's where those gifts given by God should lead. If you get gifts and you get grace from God, if you respond in a healthy way, it leads toward discipleship, a following of God that leads to the cross. That's where it naturally goes, instead of pride and triumphalism. And then he kind of has this whole part about, hey, you've begun to reign, and I wish I were reigning with you. And you're like, what's going on here? And what Paul's kind of saying is, hey, in the end, you will be kings. In the end, I will reign with you. Right? He's saying, hey, I wish I were reigning with you. That would mean it was the end. And that's what he's thinking. At the end, yeah, yes, yes. But he goes, you're kind of there already. And I'm not there. I wish it were the end. I wish we were there. But it's not. You can't be kings. You are not reigning yet. And then he goes into the evidence that he and the other apostles have not begun to reign. We are not reigning, he says. We are not here yet. And then verse 9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. You remember when we talked about Corinthians 1, how the cross was just It's a scandal. It is scorn. It is foolishness. It is incomprehensible to the mind. And so, the scandal of the cross Paul is saying the scandal of the cross is also the scandal of my apostleship, right? He's saying like master, like servant. So they have this theology of glory. They are going to rise in prominence. They are going to have glory. They are going to reign and to judge. They are going to try and be the best. That's what we should do as Christians, right? Try to be the best. And Paul goes, no, no, no. That's not Christian. You must have a theology of the cross. If you have a theology of the cross, if you will step into foolishness, if you will step into being scorned, if you will step into suffering, if you will step into the shame of the gospel, if you step into that, then you won't disregard my apostleship. You won't disregard me as Paul. You are disregarding me because you have a theology of glory and I have a theology of the cross. I have a theology of shame. I have a theology where I'm a fool. And this is amazing to me. The gospel is foolishness to the lost. Paul goes, my own life is a reflection of the gospel in this way, that my life is foolish in the eyes of the world. So see what he's saying? He's saying, hey, you guys are the Corinthians, and you're up there in your lofty place in the eyes of the world, scorning the cross. But really, if you're a Christian, you need to stop being up there and come down and step into the foolishness and the scorn yourself. Or I could say it like this. Paul's weakness reflects the weakness of the cross. Right? So the cross is weak. Jesus dies. It looks like he loses. What a wasted life. But God's saving power comes through the cross and saves himself and everybody else. Paul is saying, my weakness, my shame is the channel of God's power. And he reflects the gospel that way. He reflects the cross in his life. And so he just kind of says, hey, you guys are strong. You guys are strong. The channel of power, the channel of God, it's weakness, it's the cross. This is where it all is. And you guys are trying to be strong, and you're trying to be great, and you're trying to be all these things, and you've completely missed it. And because you're up there, you're judging me. Which means you're judging the cross. They get to be honored. But the whole definition of the gospel and the cross is dishonor. So he has this picture. You know, in the Roman world, the Romans would go out for their battles. If you were in Rome, you'd get the army, and you go out for your battles, and you win, because you are the mighty Romans. And when you come back and you parade through the city. There's a parade with all this pomp. Like, we have won and we are strong and come look at us and we, I don't know what they did. They just looked strong, I guess, and went through the city and everybody came and everybody cheered. It was awesome. The mighty Roman army. And at the end of the Roman army were the prisoners that they had captured. The prisoners that were condemned to die. And so they'd probably be in chains and they'd be stumbling along. And when they came into the middle of the city, what do you think the crowd did? They boo them, right? And they'd throw rocks, and they're condemned to die. And then the procession would go all the way to the Colosseum, and then they'd put the prisoners in the Colosseum and release the tigers and the bears and the whatever, and they would be condemned to die in the arena. That's the next thing that happened. Paul is saying, I'm those guys. They were called spectacles. I'm a spectacle. That's me. You guys are honored. You guys are up there with the army flexing your muscles. I'm at the end. Sentenced to die. But I love how he says, the angels and the whole universe are watching. Man, does he believe something very significant is happening that doesn't look like awesomeness and glory. And that's kind of really true. That the apostles took the last place in the world. Right? They were beaten. They were scorned. They were thrown in jail. They were martyred. They were shipwrecked. They took the last place. But they believed that their real life was hidden with God. Their glory was hidden with God. They take the last place with Jesus, with the cross, with the gospel here. It's all different in heaven. And so they have this life that's all hidden because they're with Jesus. I mean, isn't that the principle? The last will be first, and the first will be last. I should have counted how many times Jesus said that. Plenty. He said it plenty of times. You know, humility brings unity. In Corinth, there was pride, so there was division. It's kind of hard to go, okay, I think my life is a life that is going to a cross. My life is a life of being a spectacle and dying in the arena. It is really hard to take that on as where you're going, to take that on as an identity, and then to go, you know, you should treat me better. It doesn't even fit. It's hard to fight for your rights and think you're supposed to be condemned to die. Those seem pretty opposite. I want to close here. Have you close your eyes? I want us to come before God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a category. And then I want you to take 20 seconds to pray to God within this category. We're going to start with gifts. I want you to thank God for every person who is a gift from God in your life. Go. And I want you to thank God for other things that God have given you. Gifts, talents, material things. Go. Okay, let's move to any good spiritual thing that God has given you. Okay, now I want you to go before God. Walk right into God's presence. And see if you can realize that everything you have is a gift. I'll give you a few seconds. Right. Now, keep your eyes closed. If there's anyone you feel like you may have judged because you took your gifts or your strength and applied them against another, this might be a good time come before God and repent of those wrong thoughts. Okay, keep your eyes closed. We're going to do one more here. I'm going to read you three verses. Second Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 12:24. Very truly I tell you, says Jesus, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. John 15:18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The question I want to give you a minute to wrestle with before God is this. Are you willing to be a fool? I think about a willingness maybe to open your mouth and talk of Jesus at work or going door to door. Or maybe it's saying the name of Jesus with your family or inviting someone to church. But we're all in these places where we have to be. We have a choice whether we will step into being a fool. Or I could say it like this. Will you accept the cross into your life? Will you accept hardship from God? Are you willing to be a fool? I'll give you another 20 seconds for you to talk to God. Oh, Father, we are so weak. But we do collectively, Lord, we want to accept the cross into our life. God, I don't want a theology of glory. I want a theology of the cross. I don't want to stand with you, Jesus, at the cross and Paul in the arena, and I want to stand. I want to say, I stand with these guys. I stand with Jesus. I want to stand with you when you're not liked, God. Lord, we all tell you, Lord, I tell you, I've made mistakes there, lots of mistakes, places I have been ashamed. In our weakness, God, grant us power. That we would be unschooled, ordinary men who have been with Jesus. And you and your Spirit would grant us power. Grant us power to side with you. Oh, thank you. That you give power to your people. We could not do it without you. And we thank you that you will be faithful to us. And God, I thank you for this morning to be in your presence and to rejoice in you. God, I just think about the worship. God, you can have all this world, their pride and their wisdom and their pomp. Give me Jesus. Give us Jesus. Lord, help us walk with you, have you, live with you. Thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.